God will provide, right?
You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
Time now for Pastor Neville to come up and share a word. I will quickly pray for you in opening and then let you take the stage. So, yeah, Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for Pastor Neville. I want to thank you for the wonderful man he is, the wonderful pastor he is, and thank you for what, you know, this church is. It's because of his faithfulness to you, to the vision, and to, you know, people. And Father, I just want to thank you for that. And Father, as he speaks this morning, I pray our hearts would be open, our ears would be open, and we just receive words from you through Nev. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. I know there's quite a few away today, different events happening around, but it's good to gather, to worship, and to some teaching and ministry. I was blessed with what Dan brought to share. I do think worship is such a significant part of what God is doing among us and wants to do among us. And I don't know, yesterday I slipped and I've done something to my ribs, and I just found when I wanted to shout, it was painful, and there were times you wanted to dance or stand, and it was painful. But do you know what? He's worthy of pushing through that. He's worthy of pushing through that, because he's worthy of all praise and all worship. And that was a real good reminder that Dan just brought to us, to give it all for him. And what Steve said earlier on too, about making him the number one in our lives. And in some ways, I guess I'm talking about that today. We're just going to look at the last passage from Philippians, and you'll see there the title to my message, Contentment and Reward. So in a moment or two, I'm going to read from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 22. But I just want to say, as we've come to the end of this letter, I've noticed an incredible maturity with the Apostle Paul, which you'd expect, of course. But you know, he's probably in his 60s. It's a good decade to be in. He's worked hard for the Lord, and he's urged his disciples to do the same. And life hasn't been easy for Paul. He's been imprisoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's been betrayed, he's been stoned, he's been left for dead. And even now he's in prison with a possible death sentence over his head. And we've seen from what he's already told us, he doesn't fear death. For the Christian, death is not something that we have to be fearful of. In some ways, it is something that we can even look forward to. As Paul reminds us, to die is gain. But he wants to make his life count. And so we have that wonderful little sentence, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that was Paul's perspective in life. And he talks about his journey, his longing to know Jesus. And we've been reading some of this, not just a knowledge, not just head knowledge. He already had that. He was a really brainy guy, Paul. But a deep, intimate communion with God. And he's not satisfied. He wants to push on to know him better, to keep on knowing more of him. And he says he wants to complete that for which Christ took hold of him for. This is the maturity of this guy. He says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. And that's a good attitude for us all to have. I was just reading this week, Jesus prays, I've brought you glory on earth, to his Father, by completing the work you gave me to do. That's what Paul's view was, to bring glory to God by completing what God had called him to do. Hopefully it's our view as well. We bring glory to God when we fulfill God's call on our lives. Amen. It's not all about what we can get here on earth to make us happy. It's much more about what we can give here on earth to make him happy. We turn it round, giving to make him happy. And this week, some of us have been reading through some devotional notes by Pastor Caesar, and he reminded us of this important truth. He says, there is no shadow of a doubt that there is life after death. Moreover, there are rewards for those who are faithful and have persevered in their faith. In the same way there is punishment for those who persist in their wickedness, something I'm equally sure of is that this life is the time in which we decide where we will spend eternity. That's challenging. The decisions we make now affect not just where we go after we die, but how we're going to be living after we die. We have a responsibility now to live for him. And you know, everybody's going to face judgment. The Christian is going to face judgment. And it's going to be, what have you done with that which I've given you to do? Which is why I want to encourage us again. It's really important to get hold of the call of God on our lives and then make him first priority. And we seek to live our lives to please him. So that was a little bit of a preamble, a little bit of an introduction, if you like, over some of the things which Paul has said to us through this letter. Let's read from verse 10, chapter 4. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. Paul writing to the Philippian church. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and travelled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now all glory to God our Father forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send you greetings too, especially those in Caesar's household. I love it, don't you? Even Emperor Nero had Christians in his household, been infiltrated with the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, living in his palace. That's how much impact and effect the church began to have in those days. Now, James reminded us last week, Paul's in prison, but still encouraged the church to be joyful and to be happy. And I want to say I'm with James on this. Christians should be the happiest people on earth. We shouldn't be miseries. We should be glories. We should have joy in our hearts, regardless of circumstances. Pastor Caesar teaches, happiness is in the soul, pleasure is in the body, but joy is in the spirit. And happiness and pleasure may come and go depending on circumstances, but there's a joy which comes from God. Jesus had that joy. Jesus, sure, he's described as a man of sorrows. But at the same time, he's described as anointed with the oil of joy above all of his companions. You see, it's not just joyful when your football team wins, you Arsenal supporters, or you get promotion, or your girlfriend has said yes. No. Much more than that. The psalmist describes the people of God as the joy of the whole earth. Some show it, others don't show it so much. But I just want to say, deep inside, as Christians, we have so much to be grateful and so much to be thankful for. James reminded us again last week what Paul was saying. Focus on the good. Focus on the good things in life. And I want to say, let joy well up. joy and thankfulness in your hearts. And that links very much into the main, or the first part of what I want to bring today about contentment. And that picture there is for my little girl, Emily. For I've learned how to be content with whatever I have, Paul says. That is such a positive outlook on life. And it's one we should all embrace. It's so easy in our culture to be always looking, always wanting more, never satisfied with what we've got. Paul's talking about contentment with things. I'm not sure we should be content that our friends haven't heard the gospel. I don't think we should be content with injustice or with a church which isn't expressing the heart of God. Paul talked about pushing on, striving, not being content with less of a relationship with God than he believed was available to him. That's all good. But Paul speaks right into the 21st century Western culture here. Be content with what you have. And the church needs to hear that. We're bombarded with adverts for toys, for the latest electronics, for cars, for holidays, for homes in the sun. It's so easy to feel discontented. Children see the adverts on telly for the next latest craze. And we as parents, we often make the mistake of just going out and buying our children the latest thing which everybody evidently at school has these days. And whether we can afford it or not, I just think it's not always the wisest thing to do to give them everything that they just decide that they want on a whim. We're teaching the wrong values in life. I can have what I want when I want is then what we get taught and grown up with. But Paul says, be content with what you have. He's learnt that secret of contentment. I've been to Africa quite a few times over the years. And I've got to say, I think the happiest children I've come across are Africans in Africa. And they have so little, so little. They make the most of bits of wire and cotton reels and leftover bits and pieces. And yet they're the happiest little children I've come across. You see, it's not all based on what we have. It's an attitude. And I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking if we give more, they'll be happier. I remember when we first got married, quite a long time ago now, celebrated our 38th anniversary this week. But we went to, I don't know if it still happens, an ideal home exhibition, never been to one before. At the time we lived in a little terraced house and we were living with second-hand furniture and we had all that we needed and we were content and we were happy until I went to this exhibition. And all of a sudden, as at Earl's Court or wherever, I saw stuff that I didn't have, didn't even know existed, and I wanted it. And at the end of that day, I was so discontent. We've got nothing compared to what's out there and what's available. I said, Jackie, we're not ever going to go back there again. It just created the wrong feel. I was happy before. And then after this exhibition, I was unhappy because I realized all the stuff that we didn't have. We need to learn the secret of being content with what God's given us. Amen. Amen. This is what Paul says to his disciple Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. What an amazing attitude. So different from our westernized culture. Now, look, there's a balance we need to hold. I'm fully persuaded God's will is to bless. I'm fully persuaded poverty is not in God's plan. I'm fully persuaded that he wants to bless us that we can be a blessing. That was the promise given to Abraham. But when possessions become king, then we're never satisfied. When they replace God, there's a big problem. We always want more, we always want bigger, we always want better. This scripture which Paul was saying to Timothy goes on to say this: those who want to get rich, make it the focus of their lives, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, daughter of God, flee from all this. Change your mind, have a different attitude in life, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You see, possessions will never fill that hole. Look at the words Paul associates with those who are focused on making money. Temptation, trap, ruin, destruction, griefs. Let's learn to be content with the God that supplies all our needs. And let's make him the focus of our life. I don't know where this guy stands from a Christian point of view, but look at this little phrase which he says, I hope everybody could get rich and famous and will have everything they've ever dreamed of. Say, well, they will know that it's not the answer. And that's someone who was homeless, actually, at one time in his life, living on the streets, a famous actor who probably has everything now. And he's saying, but it's still not the answer. And how many of us think, if I was as rich as Jim Carrey, if I was as rich as this, if I had the other, I would be happy. No, no, no. There's still an emptiness. Jesus is the one, the only one that fills that hole. So let's take Paul's advice. Don't let possessions steal your love for God, even resulting in some losing their faith. Some of you think once saved, always saved. Paul seems to have a different view there. Some have lost their faith because they made possessions king in their lives. Flee the rat race. Let's make God our focus and love. As I say, he's not saying riches are wrong, but let's not make them our aim. And can I just read another scripture? I find this a challenging scripture. And it's often read with a particular people groups in mind. But this is what Paul says in Corinthians. Please. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive or cheap people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Did you notice who will miss out on inheriting the kingdom of God? I don't think that's getting to heaven, by the way. I think that's embracing the fullness of God in our lives. Those who worship idols, material things can become idols. Those who are greedy. We think of other characters mentioned in that verse so often, but actually, I think the church is full of greedy people. And Paul is saying, don't you realize they will never inherit? I don't think he's saying they lose their salvation. No, they will never embrace the fullness, enjoy the fullness that God has for them, the government of God in their lives, the rule of God in their lives. I think we have to be careful when we quote this verse with other people groups in mind, because actually, it's a big verse which encompasses probably some of us here as well. Let's not fool ourselves. Lord, we want to live for you and give our lives for you. And then Paul goes on to say, I can do all things through Christ. Actually, this is how the message puts this bit. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. Remember, he's in prison with practically nothing. I've learned by now to be quite content, whatever my circumstances. I'm just as happy with little as with much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. What a beautiful testimony Paul has there from prison. And it's easy to quote this verse out of context. I can do all things through Christ. And we might be thinking of all sorts of miracles and things that have got to change in lives and in nations and whatever. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But actually the context here was in, I can be content. I can be happy. I can still fulfill the call of God on my life because he will provide for me all that I need whenever I need it. We were in Uganda once and I heard this pastor preach and he lived in a little mud hut. He didn't have a car, he didn't have very much material things at all, and yet he traveled in many countries of the world. And he says, I am rich. And you'd think, well, how come you're rich? You haven't got anything in your bank account. He said, no, I'm rich because God enables me to do everything that he wants me to do. And if I need to travel, the money's there. And if I need this, then he provides for that too. And that's how we should live as Christians, isn't it? Rich. He provides for everything that we need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So when life's hard, when there are financial challenges or health challenges or family challenges, Paul is saying, my strength is in him. He will help me through. I can do all things. I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. It's about being more than a conqueror. You see, we think the kingdom, or some of us might think the kingdom is total health all the time, total prosperity all the time, total blessing and joy and success in everything we put our hand to. That's not the kingdom. Well, it might be one day when Jesus comes back, but right now, that's not what we're experiencing. But we can experience his kingdom by being content and able to not be under the circumstances, but over the circumstances, whatever comes our way. I can do all things through Christ. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. Amen? That's the message that Paul is saying here. Hallelujah. And lastly, let me just speak about rewards. It's in the context of giving generously. Some of us struggle with the concept of reward. I don't know why. Often because we like to think maybe we're all equal, which of course we're not. And if we've all tried our hardest, and for example, just because somebody is cleverer than we are, is it right that they should be rewarded and I don't when we've put in the same effort? What do you think? Well, I'll tell you, I think yes. Yeah. You know, it's right that Arsenal were rewarded with winning the FA Cup because they won on the day. Yeah, you know, there was a competition and they won that competition. Good for them. And Chelsea worked just as hard. But on the day, they weren't the best team. Arsenal won. You see, I think we get a bit, we try to level everything out and balance everything out. If the reward was given for the people that tried the hardest, then you might have a different winner. But if the reward is given for those that win and have succeeded, then they deserve their reward. I remember at school, I was 12 or 13, and there was an award ceremony, and I'd never even heard of this particular award before, but my name came up for being the greatest improver in swimming. And everybody was winning awards for so many GCSEs and for winning this cup competition here and this, that, there, and that, the other. I felt embarrassed. What? The greatest improver in swimming, and I wasn't even a good swimmer. You see, it just downgraded, in my view, the whole what reward was about. It's like somebody felt sorry for Neville and he needed to win something, so let's give him this reward. Greatest improver in swimming. I didn't even go up for it. I pretended I wasn't there. I don't know all the answers. We've got to accept life's not fair. But reward is biblical. I remember when I heard Sarah Burnham, as she was, I won't try to think what her other name is, Jamie and Debs' girl, she got to Cambridge. I was proud, Cambridge University from Lifespring Church. And I said, oh, I think we should just make mention of that, you know, and congratulate Sarah. And those around me said, no, you can't make a particular thing out of Sarah. You know, there's other people gone to other universities, which I think is amazing, so I never even went to one. As you can see, I'm just a good swimmer. But, I just followed those and I said, okay, you know. But then when I heard she got a first in Cambridge, I ignored the advisors and I said, we've got to honour Sarah. You know, not only did she get there, but she got a first degree in Cambridge. What an amazing achievement. I think that's amazing. And others think it's amazing too. We give honour because she deserved to be honoured. And I hope those that didn't get a first in Cambridge don't feel left out. We shouldn't do. Let's give reward to those that deserve a reward. You see, Jesus says, if you give, you'll be forgiven. That is an incredible reward. If you release forgiveness, wow, you are going to be so rewarded by doing that. There might be a price to pay, but it's worth paying the price because you get that release that comes from heaven and freedom from him. Jesus says, if you pray in secret, your Father will reward you. Wow. Don't just make a show of stuff. You don't need others. You get your reward from others then. But if you pray in secret, your Father will reward you. Jesus gave us a story. Three guys. Two of them had, one had five talents, one had two talents, and one had one talent. The one that had five worked really hard with all those abilities, and Jesus gave them five more. He rewarded them. The one that got two worked really hard with all his abilities, and he got two more, and he was rewarded too, and I'm not sure he was thinking, why has he got five and I've got two? They got the reward that was due. And the problem was the one that didn't get anything because he didn't work hard. And it didn't seem to be a problem with Jesus to give more in some cases and less in others. There was rewards which were given. Everlasting life is an amazing reward for those that love him and serve him and live for him. And here Paul refers to wanting the church in Philippi to receive the reward they're due for their giving. Giving attracts reward. If we sow generously, Paul says, we will reap generously. This week there's been all sorts of stuff going about giving and how you give and where you give and who benefits from the giving. I tell you, if you sow generously, the Bible says, you'll reap generously. And one of the reasons the Roman centurion in Acts, for Peter coming, for the Holy Spirit saying to Peter, go and share with them the gospel for the first time in a Gentile world, was because he prayed and he gave. That's what the Bible says. God took notice of those two aspects of his life. Our giving touches the heart of God. From the message, what we've just read a little bit earlier, I do want you to experience the blessing that issues from generosity. And now I have it all. And keep getting more, Paul says. The gifts you sent with Epaphroditus were more than enough. This is generosity. Like a sweet-smelling sacrifice roasting on an altar, filled the air with fragrance, pleasing God no end. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need. His generosity.